Okay, good morning. So nice to see all of you. I've been asked to announce that this morning's shiur is sponsored in loving memory of Galia Bat Menachem HaKohen, Alea Shalom, whose yahrzeit was on the 14th of Cheshvan. The announcement, I think, was supposed to have been made last week, but there was some miscommunication. We didn't get the message in time. So apologies. Please forgive us. Apologies to the family. We're dedicating this morning's shiur in loving memory of Galia Bat Menachem, HaKohen Alea Shalom, Shetehe Nishmata, Tzura, Tzur HaChayim. Okay. You know, every few years, it seems almost with every Knesset, there's a debate, a discussion, a public conversation, a national conversation as to how to properly implement the Tochnit HaLibah, a core curriculum, reading, writing, arithmetic, in schools across the state of Israel, and particularly in religious schools, Haredi schools, ultra-Orthodox schools, where sometimes in those communities there is resistance to even a core curriculum, even learning the basics, reading, writing, arithmetic. And what I'd like to explore together with you, Shem, this morning is, what is the attitude towards secular studies? How did Chazal and our Geonim and Rishonim relate to the study of reading, writing, arithmetic, to these basic things? On the one hand, we have a mitzvah to study Torah, and that mitzvah of Torah study applies every moment, every waking moment, at night, during the day, we'll see. And so the question, of course, becomes is, if you do engage in secular studies, does that come at the expense of Torah study? Are they in conflict? This morning's shiur is titled, is Torah and Mada, knowledge, the pursuit of knowledge, secular studies, Limudei Chol, are they in conflict or can we reach some sort of harmony? Conflict or harmonia, two great Hebrew words this morning. Are they in conflict or do they complement one another? Okay, that's our question this morning. So if you take a look here at source number one, and I'll put the materials, the sources up here on the screen for those of you joining us on Zoom. Okay, so source number one is a famous passage from Eicha Rabba, the Medrash Rabba, to Megillat Eicha. And there, our sages teach, Im yomar lecha adam yesh chokhma bagoyim tamim. If an individual tells you there is wisdom to be found among the Gentiles, believe him. Now, what wisdom are we talking about? Well, we'll see. We'll see later on this morning that Chokhmah refers to different types of wisdoms, different types of knowledge, different disciplines. It can refer to mathematics, astronomy, the sciences, medicine. So if someone tells you there's wisdom to be found among the Gentiles, believe him. Hadahu dichtiv, and the Medrash brings the pasuk from Sefer Ovadia. Okay. Hadahu dichtiv, ve'avadati chachamim me'edom utvuna me'har esav. Pasuk actually begins, on that day, Hashem announces, I will make the wise vanquish, ve'avadati, to make it disappear. I will vanquish the wise from Edom. Tvuna mehar Esav, and tvuna, understanding from the mountain of Esav. So that would imply what? If in the future, when there's this day of reckoning, Hashem is saying through his prophet Ovadia, that when there'll be this day of reckoning, he's going to vanquish and make vanish wisdom and understanding from Edom and Esav. That implies that there is wisdom and there is knowledge in Esav, in Edom. Okay? That these things do exist. So, you know, don't think we have the monopoly on wisdom. However, the Medrash continues, Yesh Torah Bogoyim Al Tamim. But if someone tells you that there is Torah, there is a divine ethic, there are divine morals and values to be found among the Gentiles, don't believe it. In other words, we do have the monopoly on Torah, okay? We do have the monopoly on divine wisdom. We may not have the monopoly on wisdom and knowledge, bichlal, but we do have the monopoly on divine wisdom, and that is our Torah dichtiv. And here, the Medrash brings a pasuk from Eicha Perek Bet, the second chapter of Lamentations, Perek Bet, pasuk Tet. There it says, Malka v'sareha bagoyim in Torah. Okay. The kings and officers among the Gentiles, but there is no Torah. The pasuk continues that there are also no prophets. In other words, we have the monopoly on Torah. So if someone tells you there's Torah to be found among the Gentiles, don't believe him. Wisdom, knowledge, believe. There's no conflict here. And we'll see there's a principle to accept wisdom, and this is something that you certainly find among the great Gaonim and the Rishonim in our classical literature, if you will. There is this idea to accept wisdom wherever it comes from, to recognize that we don't have the monopoly on truth. Okay? So it would seem that there is wisdom to be found, and maybe we can even learn from that wisdom. Yet, we have a passage here in source number 2, Agmara from Masechet Menachot, Daf Tzaditet, Shal Ben Dama, Ben Achoto Shal Rabbi Yishmael, Rabbi Yishmael. So Ben Dama, he asks his uncle, the great Rabbi Yishmael, what about learning Chochma Yivanit? Greek wisdom. He says, Kigon Ani, what about me? Shlamarti kola Torah kula. Ben Dama says, I've studied the entire Torah. I've mastered the entire Torah. Mahu lilmod chokhmat yivanit. Can I learn now Greek wisdom now that I've studied and mastered the entire Torah? Kara alav hamikra hazeh. Oh. Rabbi Yishmael, he brought this verse. A pasuk from Sefer Yehoshua from the book of Joshua. Lo yabush Sefer Torah azeh mipicha ve'kita bo yomam v'layla. This book of Torah, it shall not leave your mouth. You shall meditate upon it day and night. And this pasuk is the source for the fact that there's a mitzvah to study Torah day and night. There's no specific shi'ur. There's no finite time that one dispenses of his obligation of studying Torah. It's not like you study Torah for 5 minutes a day and you're done. There's a mitzvah to study Torah the entire day, day and night, whenever you have time. So Rabbi Yishmael is telling him, wait a minute, you want to study Greek wisdom? Well, here there's a mitzvah to study Torah day and night, cites the pasuk from Yehoshua, and tells him, he instructs him, Tzeh ubedok shah she'ina lo min hayom velo min halayla vilimod ba. Chachmat Yevanit. Find a time that is neither day nor night, and then you can study Greek wisdom. So what is Rabbi Yishmael telling his nephew, his impressionable nephew?
That you can't.
That you can't, right, obviously. Because there is no time that is neither day nor night. Right? It's either day or it's night. There is no time that's neither day nor night. So in essence, he's telling his nephew that you cannot study Greek wisdom. Now we have to make an important distinction between wisdom and Greek wisdom. Okay, now that's crucial. What's the difference? So there's a lot written on this. But wisdom, again, we'll see more examples in a few moments. Wisdom refers to different types of secular knowledge, what we might call the Bechol or Mada, Torah, Mada being mathematics, sciences, astronomy. We'll see if literature and philosophy are included in that as well. So That is found among the Gentiles, science, medicine, these things. That is wisdom that one may engage with. But it would seem from this passage that there's a type of wisdom that the sages did not view well, and that would be Greek wisdom. In fact, there's a Gemara in Masechet Sota where the Talmud there says that one who teaches his son Greek wisdom is cursed. Cursed be one who teaches his son Greek wisdom. Now, the context there, and this may shed light on what Greek wisdom is as opposed to just chokhmah, just wisdom. Greek wisdom, and the Gemara there in Sota is discussing the Chashmonaim and discussing Hellenism. So it would seem that Greek wisdom is a key word for Hellenism, for heresy, apostasy, paganism. Some want to suggest that it means Greek philosophy. And there actually is a big discussion among the Rishonim as to whether one can engage in the study of philosophy or not. Right? Whether philosophy in general is forbidden, can't learn the classics, or maybe, no, it's only forbidden to engage with the original, you know, classics, the Greek philosophers, but you can study Greek philosophy as distilled through the Rambam and Yehuda Halevi and others, other great sages that quote these sources. Or maybe even that is verboten. Very, very controversial. And as you know, the Rambam in his lifetime was very controversial because he taught and wrote about philosophy. So there's a major discussion about philosophy in general. Some want to suggest that maybe this is a reference to philosophy, that while we can engage with different types of knowledge, different sciences, different disciplines, but maybe philosophy is off limits. Others say, no, that this is, Chachma Yevani refers to, we're talking about Hellenism, we're talking about heresy, we're talking about apostasy, paganism, these types of things, okay? So it's important to make a distinction. And you see that in Chazal, there is a clear line between Chochma and Chochma Yevanit. And so I put here a number of examples, in the next few sources, from passages in the Gemara, where you see that Chazal engaged in the sciences and mathematics. And here's a Gemara in Masechet Shabbat and Daf Ayin Hay in source number 3. It talks about the fact, it's discussing Tukufot and Mazalot, calculating the solstices, calculating the constellations, making astronomical calculations. And we'll come back to this because there is a reason why we may need to understand how to make such calculations. Why? Why would you think we would need to even get an advanced degree in astronomy and make these astronomical calculations? Well, now we have a Torah tidbits, right? We have a calendar, right? We know when everything is. But before we had a fixed calendar, okay, you needed to know when these tkufot are, when these Mazalot are, in order to be able to establish a calendar. Okay. So we'll come back to that in terms of why, what use we have for these things. But just, at a very surface level, the Gemara here criticizes one who does not know how to make such calculations. Kol ha'yodeh l'chashev bat kufot mazalot ve'enoch l'shev. Someone who knows how to make such calculations and does not. Meaning, he studied these things. He has this skill, but yet he does not use this skill, so we criticize him. Mar brings a pasuk, criticizes him. I'm just going to go quickly for the sake of time. And then Rabbi Yochanan says, or Rabbi Shmuel Bar Nachmani, the name of Rabbi Yochanan, he says that it's actually a mitzvah to make such calculations, and brings a pasuk as well, brings a verse to support the fact that there's a mitzvah to make such calculations. We'll come back why, but you see that our sages viewed an understanding of astronomy and making these calculations in a very positive light. And not just astronomy, not just these calculations, but other things as well. Here's a Gemara here in source number 4 from Masechet Sukkah and Daf Chavchet. It begins with a brisa, actually, right? Tanu Rabbanan, Shmonim Talmidim Hayu Lo L'Hillel HaZaken. Hillel HaZaken had 80 students, okay? And then he goes on to describe them, the best of them, the greatest of them, the Aryeh Shel Chabura, if you will, the Gadol Shebekulan, right, was Yonatan ben Uziel. The Katan Shebekulan was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. The smallest of which was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He was no slouch either, by the way. And then he goes on to describe Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai's virtues, okay, and how great he was. He doesn't need my endorsement, of course. But it says here, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was so great, he knew all of Mikra, Mishnah, Gemara, Halachot, Agadot, right? He didn't neglect, Shlo Yiniach, Mikra, Mishnah, Gemara, Halachot, Agadot. He didn't neglect any area of Torah, whether it was Tanakh, whether it was Mishnah, Gemara, the halachic portions of the Gemara, the agadic portions of the Gemara, right? Whether it's a legal statement or just some sort of homily, some sort of lesson, some sort of drasha, he knew it all. Diktukei Torah, diktukei Sofrim, right? He knew all sorts of things related to minutia and of Torah and related to diktukei Torah, diktukei Sofrim, different languages and how to make different inferences, kalim v'chamurim, gzerot shavot. He knew all the different halachic principles. And then, and this is important for our discussion this morning, tkufot, the gematriot. He also knew how to make these mathematical calculations, this astronomical calculations, the tkufot, which we said are the seasons, the solstices. Okay, he knew how to calculate the solstices, the seasons, the different positions of the sun and the earth. Okay, and he knew gematria, which could mean numerology, right? Like we say gematria, you know, people have a Dvar Torah. It's like maybe an engagement party or something, and someone gets up there, he doesn't really have what to say, so he like takes the name of the chassan and the name of the kala, and he makes a cute little vort with the numerical value. It could just mean geometry or some type of mathematics here. It doesn't have to be understood to mean gematria per se. It most likely, because it's a little, you know, there together with tkufot, most likely is referring to mathematics. He understood geometry or some form of mathematics. Okay? He sichot malachei hasharet, sichot sheidim, sichot dekalim. He understood the language of angels and demons and trees, whatever that means. Okay? I'm not going to pretend to understand what that means. But then, mishlot kovsin, mishlot shualim. Interesting. He also knew the parables, the mishalot. He knew the stories of kovsin, people that, you know, launder clothes, okay? And the stories of shualim, of foxes, fox tales? I don't know how to describe that, but he knew folk tales. He was fluent in literature, in the literature of his time. Now, why do you think he'd be interested in literature? Right? How would that serve him? Any suggestions? It concludes the passage, Davar Gadol, Davar Katan. He knew big things, small things. You know, why the interest? It says he could make these calculations. And then the Gemara is describing his greatness and says that he knew these folk tales. I don't know if it was Aesop's fables, you know. He knew the folk tales of his time. Well, it's interesting. The Gemara in many places quotes folk sayings. It says, oh, the Gemara teaches a principle and says, oh, this is what they say. This is what people say. This is a popular folk expression. And the Gemara also quotes different mishalim, different parables, different folk tales, allegories. Yes, I'm sorry? His mother must have taught him. Well, I think that, you know, if a person is fluent in literature, is worldly and broad, and we'll come back to this idea a little later on this morning, but a person who's worldly and broad and fluent even in folk tales, you know, so that can aid him in teaching Torah. He can give you an analogy. He can communicate effectively, right? He can communicate something, this lofty Torah idea. Lofty Torah ideas and ideals, he can communicate them effectively based on his knowledge of folk sayings and folk tales and stories. It's like a rabbi who's a good storyteller and knows a lot of jokes, okay? I'm really bad at jokes. I'll spare you. I'll spare you. Okay, but so interesting. Here you have an example of one of the greatest chachamim, right? And okay, you know, he's the smallest of the group for Hillel HaZaken, but again, he was certainly no slouch. And it describes how he was fluent in different sciences and mathematics, and even the literature of his time, even the folk tales. Here's a passage in source number 5. This is the Gemara from the first parak of Sanhedrin, which describes how they were going to give Rav smicha before he left Eretz Yisrael for Bavel. You can only give real smicha in Eretz Yisrael, ish mipi ish, the real smicha, the chain of transmission from Moshe Rabbeinu. And they were deciding, you know, what level, so to speak, of smicha they could give him. And could they allow him to be matir b'chorot, to allow animals to be offered in the Holy Temple, on the Mizbeach? Did he have that level of knowledge? That were they going to give him that authority? There are different levels. There's yore yore, yadin yadin. Right, nowadays, you know, that rabbis, although our smicha is different, it's just really heter hora, it's permission to answer questions. Yore yore, they say, you know, can he teach? Yes, he can teach. He can rule on matters of iser v'heter. Yadin yadin, he can be a dayan, he can adjudicate civil matters, money matters, dine mamonot, okay? And then there's yatir, can we give him permission to be matir b'choro? That's the question here. And Rav says about himself, look where I've underlined in that context, shmona asar chodashim gadalti etz roe behema, leida ezemum kavua ve'ezemum over. He says, yeah, I'm an expert in the anatomy of sheep. I spent 18 months studying by the shepherds in the fields in order to understand which blemishes are permanent and which blemishes heal, and then the animal could be offered as a korban. So he had the requisite knowledge, he's saying, right? He had the requisite knowledge. In fact, they ended up not giving him this authority to be matir b'chorot because he knew too much. He was too much of an expert, and they were afraid that other people might rule based on his lenient rulings. They might take certain leniencies and latitudes based on what they perceive him to do, and they don't have the same level of knowledge as he. And so ultimately, it was dangerous. It was dangerous to give him that authority because other people might say, wait a minute, he permitted this, and it will come, they'll come to error, they'll come to make a mistake, they'll come to bring an animal that does have a permanent blemish, that does have a real mum. They'll take certain leniencies and latitudes based on him, but the difference is that he was an expert. So here you see an example of, again, one of our sages, where it's not enough just to study Torah in the base medrash, just to, you know, open up the Gemara and stay within the, you know, the Dalet Amos of the base medrash in your ivory tower cloistered off. Here, he felt it necessary to go out into the field, to roll up his sleeves, and to study the biology, the physiology, the anatomy of these animals. And otherwise, how do you pascal? Again, we'll come back to that idea very shortly. Yes, I'm sorry, you had a question.
Oh, no, it was just, these are Amoraim, so how would they be interested in Karbanot? Historically, Karbanot were earlier than the Amoraim.
Okay, Beseder. It's a good question, but nevertheless, it's a good question. Nevertheless, this knowledge is important. Correct. Even if it's already after the Korban. The truth of the matter is, there's a whole discussion as to when they stopped offering Korbanot. There's a lot of evidence to suggest that even after Korban Bayit Sheni, they continued to offer Korban, specifically Korban Pesach. I once wrote a whole article on that if you're interested, but it's a good question. Okay. But here, source number 6, certainly very relevant even today. Rabbi Zeira, who went from Bavel to Eretz Yisrael, Rabbi Zeira in source number 6 admits that he's not comfortable ruling on the laws of Nidah, without the proper understanding of a woman's body, of the anatomy, of the physiology, of the biology here. Okay, so you see that knowledge is indispensable. It's necessary. It's a sine qua non in order to paskin. We'll come back to that. We'll ask, so what are some different reasons to engage in the study of chokhmah, of wisdom, secular wisdom, secular knowledge, limudei chol? Okay, just for the sake of time, we're going to skip, but I put some interesting sources from Rav Sadia Gaon here in source number 7. But skip here to source number 8. Certainly you find among the great Gaonim and Rishonim like the Rambam, but the great Gaonim like Rav Sadia and Rav Hai Gaon and others, how they had a very positive view of secular wisdom, of secular knowledge, of getting a broad education. And here, it's a little hard to see, the text is a little hard to see, but in source number 8, this is a passage from Rabbi Yehuda bar Barzilai of Barcelona. Okay, who was Yehuda ben Barzilai of Barcelona? Well, like his name suggests, he lived in Spain, in Barcelona, at the end of the 11th century into the early 20th century, and was considered one of the Chachmei Sfarad, one of the great scholars of Spain, and he wrote a book called Sefer Ha'itim, which is a halachic work that deals with time. Interesting. Like the name suggests, Sefer Ha'itim, it deals with time. We don't have the entirety of the Sefer, we only have part of this, only the part of the Sefer is extant. But here in this passage, he describes, and this is really a fascinating passage, a little hard to read, but you'll bear with me. He describes Rav Hai Gaon's, again, one of the great Gaonim, the Gaonic period, Yehuda bar Barzilai comes a little bit later after the Gaonic period. He's a Rishon, but he describes what Rav Hai's curriculum was, what he instructed that they teach in the schools there. Okay? So he writes the following. Umishmei, this is the fourth line here. I can't really highlight the text, but if you're viewing online on Zoom, you can see my cursor. He writes, Umishmei Rav Hai Itmar. It's been stated in the name of Rav Hai Gaon, Mutar lilmod tinokot shel beit hakneset agav limud Torah ktav aravi v'cheshbonot. In addition to teaching them Torah, the children in the beit hakneset, the school, the cheder, if you will, the children in the cheder, in addition to teaching them Torah, it's permitted to teach them ktav aravi, to teach them Arabic, v'cheshbonot, and to teach them mathematics, okay? Now, he doesn't mention science and other disciplines, but I'm sure that was part of the curriculum as well, because the Gaonim looked very favorably on these things, on these disciplines. And then he continues that, of course, aval shelo ima Torah eino nachon. But if it doesn't accompany Torah, so that's not proper. Obviously, they can't only learn limudei chol, secular studies, but you have to have a balance of limudei kodesh and limudei chol, and that was not considered to be bittul Torah, right? Wait a minute. We saw at the beginning of the shiur, this pasuk that was quoted here in source number 2 by Rabbi Ishmael, the pasuk from Sefer Yehoshua, that the Torah is never supposed to leave our mouths. We're supposed to engage with the Torah, meditate upon it day and night. So if you're supposed to study Torah every moment, how do you instruct children limudei chol? So the answer is that obviously, according to the Gaonim, it was considered to be essential that these children have a basic understanding of language, language skills, ktav aravi, language skills, and mathematics. Yeah, you have a lot of fascinating sources here. In source number 9, I put a passage from the commentary to Shir HaShirim of Rav Yosef ibn Aknin. Yosef ibn Aknin, also, one of the Chachmei Sfarad. He lives around the same time as Yehuda HaBarzaloni. Yosef ibn Aknin lives from 1150 to 1220. He was in contact with the Rambam. They had some correspondence. And here he describes how there were Gaonim who... there were Gaonim who even engaged with the Catholics, the Catholic priests, in order to make sense of certain passages in the Tanakh. Very strange, right? He relates a story about how there was this Rav Matzliach ben Albatsek, and he had a question in terms of how to interpret a certain difficult verse. And he goes to Rav Haigon, again, the same Rav Haigon we just described, one of the great Gaonim. And it says here, V'tziva Rabbeinu Ha'izal, et Rav Matzliach, she'elech el ha-katolit shel ha-notzrim. V'yishalu ma'hu yodea, b'viyur ha-pasuk hazeh. Right? And he asks him, or commands him, Siva actually, he commands him to go and ask the Catholic priests what they know about this verse, how they define this verse based on their interpretation, their knowledge. Now, it could refer to what ultimately becomes their Bible, the Targum Shivim, the Septuagint, the translation of the 70 Chachamim. We have the Gemara in Masechet Megillah and Masechet Sofrim, and elsewhere describes how in Alexandria the Talmei forced, forced the 70 sages to translate the Torah into Greek, and a miracle took place. They all rendered the exact same translation, even when they had to make certain changes. The king's name was Arnevet, was a rabbit, so they had to be careful how they translated it. They didn't want him to see that, my wife is a behemoth mea. You're saying my wife is impure, unclean, as it says in your Torah, I can't eat her. So there are all sorts of changes they had to make. And the miracle was they all made the same changes. So it could be that, that becomes, whether it's the Vulgate or whatever early translation of the Bible that they had based on this Greek translation. It could be that that's why Rav Hai is telling Rav Matzliach to go and ask them, because maybe they have some sort of version of what was an authentic source that had come from the Chachamim who were forced to translate the Torah into Greek. Could be. In any case, it continues, V'ra beinav, that was bad in his eyes. He didn't want to do that. Kishra zal, shekasha alav adavar, al Rav Matzliach, hochiach oto, lemor, hein ha'avot, v'akadmonim, v'achsidim, v'hein lanu l'mofet, hayu sholim al halishonot, v'al habiurim, etzel b'nei datot shonot. When Rav Hai saw that this was difficult for Rav Matzliach to go and ask the priests, the Catholic priests, for pshat in a pasuk, to translate a pasuk. So he said to him, he gave him mussar, hochiach oto. He gave him some mussar and he said, what about our forefathers and the great chachamim, the tanoim, the amorayim, who were an example for us? What would they do? They would go and ask for translations, as I mentioned. They quote folk expressions all the time to prove a point. So they would ask people, b'nei datot shonot, people even of different religions, for their interpretation. Afilu ro'e tzon u'bakar ke'adua, even shepherds, people tending to the sheep and the cattle, he says. Okay. So this, by the way, is brought, this whole story is brought in order to prove, this is what he begins with, that kol omer davar chokhma v'afilu b'umot ha'olam nikra chacham v'chayvim l'masro, that there is chokhma to be found among the Gentiles, and if someone quotes some chokhma, some kernel of wisdom, even from members of the Umot HaOlam, the nations of the world, even from a non-Jew, right? That is still called Chochmah. This individual is called the Chacham, and you have to, you are obligated to pass it along, meaning find truth, seek truth from wherever it is to be found. Okay, there is truth and there is wisdom to be found even in this particular story. And it's a wild story, even among the Catholics, okay? Even among non-Jews, but even among the priests here. He went and asked him for a pshat and a pasuk. Incredible story, which I bring to show you that our sages, and you know, it's so interesting. Today, if you'd share this passage in many yeshivos, they'd throw you out, right? Wow, I don't believe it. Can't be, not possible, right? But you see how comfortable the great Gaonim and Rishonim were with seeking truth and seeking wisdom wherever it is to be found. And they really believed that we don't have the monopoly on knowledge. We have the monopoly on Torah, fine, but not the monopoly on knowledge. And they were open, and they were broad, and they were worldly, okay? So now I'd like to ask the question, what purpose does it serve? Why study secular subjects? Why study math, reading, writing, arithmetic? Why insist on a core curriculum in yeshivos here in the state of Israel? So I think there are three different approaches, three different perspectives, okay? The first is you got to make a parnasa. You got to make a living, right? If you don't know read and write and arithmetic, how can you get a job? There's a value in studying secular knowledge, just a very utilitarian value. You'll be able to have a job, make a parnasa. There's a value in higher education, you know, in certain circles. Higher education, that's asur, that's verboten. That's, you know, shanda, right? Someone goes to get a higher education. But Baruch Hashem, you know, in recent years, we've seen more and more technical colleges and programs open for the Haredi community where in their community, it might not yet be accepted to get, you know, a bachelor's degree or an advanced degree, master's, doctorate, you know, to get an advanced degree here in Israel. These things, of course, are different in the United States. The Haredi community in the United States is very different, but we're here in the state of Israel, so that's what we're speaking about this morning. But you've seen more and more, both for men and women, technical colleges open to train young men and women in different fields, to educate them and give them the training in different fields and education in different fields, even if it's not a bachelor's program, but to train them to be able to go and make a parnasa, get a job. So the Mishnah here in source number 10, famous Mishnah from Masechet Avot, Perek Bet, Yafat Talmud Torah in Derech Eretz. Torah is beautiful when accompanied by Derech Eretz, worldly occupation. Different definitions of Derech Eretz, but the Rambam and many others understand it to mean a job. It's not enough just to study Torah. You got to have a parnasa. And so how are you going to have a parnasa if you don't have an education? My Rebbe, Zatzal, Rav Tendler, who maybe we'll mention a little bit more this morning, passed away on Shmini Atzeret. The Shloshim is actually Friday. So he had a nice interpretation of this mission. He says, Yafa Talmud Torah in Derech Eretz. Torah study is beautiful when accompanied by a worldly occupation. It's one thing if the Rav, the Posek, the Dayan, the Rosh Yeshiva is a Talmud Chacham. Say it, okay, it's to be expected. Let's move on, Meilav. But when is it really Yafa? When is it beautiful? That's when the doctor, the lawyer, the accountant, the professional is a Talmud Chacham. The professional balances his profession with Torah study. That's a Kiddush Hashem. And the Rambam, both in his commentary on Masechet Avot and in his Hilchot Talmud Torah here in source number 11, the laws of Torah study, is very critical of someone who engages solely in the pursuit of Torah study and divorces himself from all material concerns, doesn't make a parnasa, and is mefarnes himself. He provides for himself and his family based on handouts. Someone who has to go and collect and ask for handouts, he calls that a degradation of the Torah. He says, "Harei zechilil et Hashem." This individual has desecrated God's name. It's a chilul Hashem. Ubaza et haTorah, and he has degraded the Torah. It's a bizayon. V'kavam or hadat, and he has extinguished the light of religion, the flame of religion. V'garam ra'al atzmo v'natal chayav min ha'olam haba. He brings evil, wickedness upon himself and removes himself from the world to come. And the Rambam writes that it's prohibited to just benefit from Torah study, study Torah and take handouts. Okay, but the Rambam believed a person has to balance Torah study together with an occupation. Yes?
How does the Haredi world respond to a statement like this of the Rambam? They couldn't say,
oh, they don't. They don't. And those that do engage in apologetics and find other sources which would seem to indicate that those who dedicate their lives to Torah study, solely to Torah study, Toratan Omanutan, those who say that Torah is their profession, they're entitled to divorce themselves from all material concerns. And the truth is, it's not so simple. I'm just giving you the Rosh HaPrakim, because even the Rambam at the end of Hilchot Shmita V'Yovel makes such a statement. I think we once discussed that here in previous Shiurim. The Rambam makes such a statement that, you know, that we know that, for instance, that the tribe of Levi, the Kohanim and the Levim, they didn't go off to war, and they were the spiritual leaders of the Jewish people. And being the spiritual leaders and teachers of the Jewish people, they lived off the tithes, off the Trumot U'Ma'asrot. They didn't have to get a job. So the Rambam continues and says, well, you know, so too, someone who sees himself, you know, as a spiritual descendant, even though he's not a card-carrying Levi or a Kohen, right? He sees himself as a spiritual descendant of Levi and the tribe of Levi. He too can you know, divorce himself from the world and call himself Kodesh Kodeshim. But the question, of course, is who can really say that about themselves? And are we talking about whole swaths of the population, whole sectors of the population? Are we obviously speaking of Yechidei Zgula, very specific individuals there, right? You know, again, and I'll add to that, and people maybe who we can make an investment in, people that are going to be the future rabbis and leaders. Okay, so we can discuss that, but do we say that, you know, everyone sits and learns in Kollel for their entire lives, or maybe just select individuals we as a community invest in because we're going to reap the benefits. We're going to see the returns on our investment because they are going to be the leaders and teachers, spiritual leaders, and the rabbis and the dayanim and the poskim, etc. But again, that's a much larger discussion beyond the scope of our conversation this morning. But you see, from the Rambam is very harsh. It's very harif against those who don't balance Torah study with an occupation, okay? And think they're just going to live off the Torah study alone. Again, I admit it's a much larger discussion, but that's for another time. But so just going back to our initial question, what's the value? If we do believe there is a value in studying secular knowledge, Limudei Chol, what is the value? The first answer is very utilitarian, very practical. There's a practical value in getting an education, and that is that you'll be able to have a parnasa. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to go to graduate school and get all sorts of advanced degrees, right? But it means that you have to study these things just basically to be able to make a parnasa. So that's one approach. Okay, very, very utilitarian. There's a function to it, very practical. You need to study these basic things in order to have a parnasa. And to learn how to function in the world, right? You know, you, if you don't teach kids reading, writing, arithmetic, they're not going to be contributing members of society. They're not going to know how to engage with society. So that's the most basic level, I think. The most basic level is you need to study secular education to know how to function in the world, to know how to navigate the world, and ultimately to make a parnasa. Then there's a more loftier ideal, and that you find in the Rambam, Rav Hirsch, a lot of nice sources here, but just for the sake of time, take a look here, source number 12. The Rambam here in his Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, in the second chapter, is discussing the mitzvah of loving Hashem. Ve'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. The mitzvah to love and to fear Hashem. Now, how do you come to love Hashem? How do you love someone you don't really know or understand? So the Rambam continues and says, well, you know what? There's a mitzvah to understand Hashem in order to be able to love him. And how do you come to a knowledge of God? Any suggestions? V'hechi, look where I've underlined, v'hechi haderech la'avato v'irato. What is the path to love and fear God? B'shashit bonen ha'adam b'masav u'biroav ha'niflaim ha'gdolim. Oh, you know how you come to love God ultimately? Through understanding him. Well, how do you understand God? It's by reflecting on his creations. What does that mean? Reflecting on his creations, his actions, his creation, his world. Right? The Ramehem Chochmoto, She'en La'erech, the locates, Miyahu Ohev, Mishabech, Mufair, Mitavet, Avagdola, Lida Hashem, Agadol, Kmo, Shamar David, Samanav, Shil, Elokim, Lekel Chai. He's saying, then you're going to come to love God and you appreciate his creation. You experience his wonder and you see that there is no end to his wisdom. There's no end to all of this. And then immediately he'll come to love God and he'll praise God and he'll desire God with a great desire. Like David HaMelech said, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. My soul thirsts for Hashem. Sama nashi l'lokim l'kel chai. My soul thirsts for Hashem, for the living God. Okay? Now, what does the Rambam mean? What does it mean? You're going to like look at his handiwork, look at his creation. The Rambam and others explain that this means to understand Hashem's creation, to not just appreciate its beauty, but get into the kishkas. If you understand how things work, if you study astronomy and physics and mathematics and all of these disciplines and science and medicine, then you'll come to a great understanding. And you'll see, wow, look at Hashem's creation. And you'll be awestruck, and that will cause you to fall in love with Hashem and fulfill this mitzvah. Okay?
I like that.
You like that. Great. So that's a second level. And I just give you one example, but the Rishonim discussed this at length. Now, then there's a third level. And that also is somewhat practical. That's to be able to know how to apply Torah to this world. And like we saw at the beginning of the shiur, how Gemara in Masechet Shabbat instructs one to make these calculations of the solstices, these astronomical calculations, and how it's a mitzvah to do so. Right? Ultimately, to be able to create a calendar. This was before they had the Torah tidbits. You needed to know how to make such astronomical calculations to know when things would fall out. Rosh Chodesh, solstices, when should you start praying for rain? All these different things, right? Okay, so, there's different calculations. When is the spring going to come? When is the things going to change? When should you make the Birkat HaChama, the blessing on the sun, right? You have to know that the position of the sun in relation with the earth, all these different things require these calculations. So a third approach is that you need to have a basic knowledge of these disciplines, of secular wisdom, of Limudei Chol, to be able to apply Halacha. Halacha is not something that just exists, in some cloister, in some ivory tower. Right, in the laboratory, in the Dalet Amos of the Beis Medrash, the four L's of the yeshiva. No. You have to apply it. And as we saw, Rav studied for 18 months among the shepherds, again, to be able to paskin whether this animal can be brought as a korban or not. Yes? Absolutely.
Electricity.
That's a great example. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, when he wrote his sefer on electricity, what is electricity? Is it fire when you turn a switch on? Is it like lighting a fire? Are you in violation of the Isur of Havarat Esh, of kindling on Shabbat? Or no, maybe it's something else. How do you understand the physics of these things? Well, you know what? You have to ask the physicists. You have to study these things. So Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, who did not have an advanced degree in electrical engineering, but he consulted with electrical engineers in order to be able to Paskin, in order to be able to write his sefer, when he wrote his sefer on electricity and halacha, he consulted with electrical engineers to understand the physics of electricity. IVF. So right, my Rebbe, Moriva Rabbi Rav Tendler Zatzal, as mentioned, Friday's his shloshim. He was very much involved in all of these questions of science and halacha and medical halacha, medicine, very sophisticated medical questions. He advised Rav Moshe Feinstein, all of Rav Moshe's tshuvos and Igros Moshe, all of the tshuvot, all of the response there on issues of medicine and science. Rav Moshe consulted with his faithful son-in-law, his beloved son-in-law, I read. Yeah. And here in source number 16, I'm just skipping around. Unfortunately, we're almost out of time, but for homework, you'll take a look at the rest of these sources. Here in source number 16 is actually a source that my Rebbe, Rav Tendler, loved to quote. This is from the introduction of Sefer Euclides. What is Sefer Euclides? It's a translation into Hebrew of Euclid's The Elements. Okay. One of the classics of mathematics. Euclid is like the father of geometry. And this was published in The Hague in Tuf Kuf Mem. Okay, very difficult to read. I'm sorry, it's source number 16. Hard to read, but it's not been digitized. It should be reprinted and digitized. But this was a translation written by Rav Baruch of Shklov. Rav Baruch of Shklov was a close Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. And there he writes that he heard, Shamati mipi kadosh, he heard from the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon's holy lips, holy mouth. To the extent one is lacking in their understanding of other types of wisdoms, wisdoms which we define as different disciplines, science, mathematics, medicine, astronomy, all these different disciplines, all these different wisdom, secular wisdom, to the degree that one's knowledge is lacking, okay? His understanding of Torah will be lacking 100-fold. Because he says Torah and wisdom, Torah and Chochmah, or, you know, like the slogan or the motto of Yeshiva University, Torah u'mada, right? They are nitzmadim yachad. They are together. They're not in conflict with one another. Okay? And he says there in the introduction that the Vilna Gaon instructed him to translate these classics into Hebrew to make them accessible for the Jewish reader. Okay? And encouraged his other students to translate Greek classics and works of mathematics and astronomy and physics and all different sciences into Hebrew to make them accessible for the Jewish reader. This is incredible. Now, there are those who raise eyebrows and scratch their head and ask questions. Did the Vilna Gaon really say this? Maybe Baruch of Shklov was, you know, some sort of maskil. And there are those who make such accusations and question maybe whether Baruch of Shklov was a maskil. But I'll just mention that this Sefer Euclides, this translation of Euclid's The Elements into Hebrew, where he is quoting his Rebbe, the Vilna Gaon, this was printed during the Vilna Gaon's own lifetime. So anyone who questions the veracity of this source was printed during the Vilna Gaon's own lifetime. Okay, and here you have in source number 17, another source from another faithful student of the Vilna Gaon. Now the Vilna Gaon, of course, is often associated as the Torah-only approach, right? Vilna Gaon, full-time Torah. He knew Kola Torah Kula from the time he was a child, Torah, Kabbalah, all areas of Torah. But we know that the Vilna Gaon also engaged in all sorts of disciplines. This is something that his children write about him. And here, his faithful Talmud, Rav Yisrael Mishklov, in his introduction to the Patash Shulchan, the Patash Shulchan is a very important work on the laws related to the land of Israel, the agricultural laws. Okay, very important this year. It's a Shemitah year. So people look at the Patash Shulchan a lot this year. And Rav Yisrael Mishklov, he says here that the Vilna Gaon, it's known that he was involved in all different disciplines of different wisdom, right? Algebra, he writes, Mishulashim. Mishulashim, I guess maybe geometry, right? triangles. The Handasa, engineering, the Chochmat Musika, even music. If you want to go and study music. As a musician myself, I like that. But you see that, you know, in certain circles, the Vilna Gaon is associated with the Torah-only approach. Yet, if you take a look at what his children and his students write about him, he was involved in all different areas of Chochmah. Okay, and he saw no contradiction. There is no conflict. And this is the third approach, the third reason why you got to teach reading, writing, and arithmetic in schools, why you need a Tochnit Halibah, why having a secular education is so important, it's so essential, it's critical, because you need, according to the Vilna Gaon and others, you need this knowledge to be able to paskin a shayla. And it's not just the Vilna Gaon, it's Rosh Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, it's Rav Moshe Feinstein, and as I mentioned, and it's the Gemara in Shabbos. It says that you have to know how to make these calculations, the astronomical calculations, the tikufot, the solstices. It's Rav in the first parak of Sanhedrin, who spent 18 months in the fields with the shepherds to study the anatomy of sheep. Okay, this knowledge is essential. It's critical. Just end with a Mishnah from a Sechet Avot, third parak. Another passage that Mori the Rebbe was fond of quoting. It's a very strange Mishnah at face value. The Mishnah teaches Rabbi Shimon Omer, Hamalich baderech v'shoneh u'mafsik mi'mishnato. Someone who's walking along the way, and he's learning. You know, you see people sometimes, they got a sefer open, right? They're learning as they're walking. Or maybe he's reviewing a Mishnah in his head. So he's walking along the way, and he's learning. U'mafsik mi'mishnato. But he stops learning in order to say what? To Omer, and he says, Mana ilan zeh, wow, umana nir zeh. He stops his learning in order to appreciate a beautiful tree or a beautiful field. He says, wow, what a nice tree that is. What a beautiful field that is. Maleh lav ha-katuv, the pasuk relates to him, ki ilu mitchayev b'nafsho. It's as if he's responsible for his own death. As if he's liable with the death penalty. Now, obviously, that's not meant literally, okay? Dibru chachamim b'lashon guzma. Our sages often speak in exaggerations and hyperbole. We're not supposed to understand this Mishnah literally. He's not obligating the death penalty. This is not an offense where you're chayav mitah, God forbid. But the Mishnah is condemning him for stopping his learning in order to appreciate a beautiful tree or a beautiful field. Now, what does the Mishnah mean? What is it trying to teach us? We mentioned before, we saw the Rambam, that ultimately one can fulfill the mitzvah of loving God, Avat Hashem, by appreciating the beauty of this world, appreciating God's handiwork, his creation, and through that and through the study that come to a knowledge of God and come to a love of God. Because how can you love someone you don't know? So you first got to get to know them. You got to get to know the Kala or the Chassan, right? So you gotta understand Hashem through his handiwork, through the Bria, through the creation. So we said that that's a positive thing. There's a value in that. So what's wrong here? Why does Rabbi Shimon criticize someone who's studying, and he stops his studying in order to appreciate a beautiful tree or a beautiful field and say, wow, look, what a nice tree. Wow, look, what a nice field. What's wrong here? Why does he condemn him? So my Rebbe, Rav Tendler Zatzal, explained, and it's such a profound explanation, that what's wrong here, you know what the problem is here? That he stops. He's mafsik. That's the key word. That he's making some sort of a distinction between Torah and the natural world. That's why he's being condemned here. Because he doesn't see how the two complement each other, how the two live in harmony, how the two are very much related. This is a criticism of one who says that there's Torah, and then there's the natural world and sciences and secular wisdom, but the two are in conflict. No, there is no conflict. They complement one another. They exist together in a beautiful harmony. The problem is that he's mafsik. And the key is, we shouldn't be mafsik. We have to see how the two complement each other. They're not in conflict. How ultimately, by studying who they hold, secular knowledge, secular wisdom, studying these subjects, these different disciplines, ultimately, they shed great light on the Torah. Ultimately, they help us understand the Torah and apply the Torah to this real world. Okay, have a wonderful day, a great week.